Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So, Matthew 6. Thanks. Oh, y'all were fighting over it, huh? All right. So I'm going to sit down, because I don't want in any way or any shape or any form seem like an authority on this, because this is, I think, of all Scripture, and there's a lot in there. It's a big book, so there's a lot of Scripture and there's a lot of wisdom. I would assume that this is probably the thing that we all struggle with the most, or are tempted to struggle with the most. And this is anxiety. Now, I don't know if you have a translation like I do. My translation, the Holman Christian Standard, it has like little headings. And I remember if you have an NIV, I remember the NIV having little headings for each section. The way that the Holman Christian Standard puts the heading on this section, does anybody have the Holman Christian Standard Bible? What does it say? Do you have a little heading over it? The cure for anxiety. How many of us have been looking for that for years and years? The cure for anxiety. It is probably the thing that we have, as a country, maybe around the globe, that we've seen the most of, I would say, since 2020. I think everything that happened with that, and maybe if we went back in time to like the late 1920s, tens, and when the bird flu was pretty rampant, or further back and black plague, you have all these different things that could potentially end someone's life, change family structures, do all this stuff. It's generally wrapped around war, disease, death. And we certainly saw it here, have seen it here since 2020, just a heightened in school systems, right? Kids, the most happy-go-lucky people on the earth. In most instances, not in all, but in a lot of instances, this is the population that doesn't have to really worry about things. They have a mom and dad taking care of them. And certainly there are people who've had to grow up way too early, so that's not everybody's story. But that typically, when we think of kids, we think of laughing, playing, running, and generally when someone is brokenhearted about a story, like a news story, I guarantee you there's generally sad kids involved. All the stuff that happened is happening in Gaza, the most heartbreaking things. And when you see children in that, right? Same on the other side of the border. In Israel, the thing that pulls at people's heartstrings are children. And they have been affected by this. I don't remember as a kid worrying about anything, ever. Except for maybe if there was going to be a snow day the next day. You know, and knowing that that Charlie Gertz got it wrong when I was a kid. He always tells us there's going to be a snow day. There was not very many snow days in my childhood. That was probably the height of it. And we see now, I go into the elementary and the middle school weekly because I mentor with a Y, and we see kids, I mean, in my own family and families that I'm close to, like we see anxiety even in children. I would imagine if we had a drug rep here or some kind of pharmaceutical company, I would imagine the pharmaceutical industry that revolves around depression and anxiety has probably gone up a fairly significant percentage since 2020. I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, without even having to put any thought behind it at all, I never dealt with anxiety at all until 2020. And I am in the middle of 2020 owning a small business and wondering, am I going to continue to provide for my family? I'd lay awake at night and wouldn't be able to fall back asleep. I'd never. You can ask my wife. Generally, if I am horizontal, I'm asleep. It doesn't take me long. And I know some people are jealous about that. I generally am the type of person that And I used to do that all the time. I'd work a lot. I mean, there's a point in time in college where I was working three jobs on top of going to school. And, you know, I'd be up till midnight or later. But, man, as soon as I was laying down, I was out until the alarm went off. And that's generally been the case. During 2020, I'd wake up at 2 or 3 in the morning and wouldn't be able to fall back asleep, which was absolutely different for me. So anxiety is a big deal for our society, for us individually. And I think more than anything else, it is a big deal for the church. Because I think if we are called, if we go back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount and we look at how it starts. Remember, it starts with God saying, you know, we got this upside down kingdom. You've heard it said, I'm telling you this, blessed are these people. And it starts listing these people that we would not necessarily call blessed. And then right out of those Beatitudes, we get that language where God is basically saying, you've been set apart. You are called to be salt and you are called to be light. You're called to be different than everybody else. And so I think this issue more than anything else is unbelievably important for the church, because if we have a heightened sense of anxiety or heightened reality of anxiety here in our country and probably around the world, then I think the church should have the best response. The only response that gives an answer, right? That's what I think. Now, give me one second as I pull this up. Now, let me acknowledge one thing right at the onset, because I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I do want to make sure, and I told the guys on our Bible study on Wednesday, it's like, make sure I don't neglect this. But I don't really know a more appropriate time or place to say it, so I'm just going to say it now. I do want to acknowledge that there are chemical reasons for anxiety. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Why do I know that? Some of you remember this story. In 2016, I experienced for the one and only time in my life what I would call depression. And the reason I experienced it was all, if you remember, I had changed up some dietary stuff and I was taking out some stuff that my body needed. And I mean, you guys have probably, unless you hear me talk about my kids, I don't get very emotional. And I would just, and there were days, and it only happened for a week, but there were days in that week where, man, all I could do to get the kids in bed, and then I would just sit there and cry. Natalie started getting scared. She's like, what is wrong? I was like, I don't know. This is the craziest thing. And it was in the moment of that happening, and I remember I was sitting on the bed, I'm weeping. I mean, I wasn't just like tearing up. I mean, I was like weeping, like, you know, I just lost my best friend or my, you know, one of my parents or something. I mean, it was like, what is going on? And Siri apparently thinks I'm talking to her for some reason. So if you keep hearing a beeping, I apologize. But I was like, what in the world is going on? And something, I would say it's probably the Holy Spirit, because Natalie and I are talking, we're not talking about anything else. And it's just like a light bulb went off in my head, and I was like, you think it has anything to do with this dietary thing? Because I was trying to trace back, like, when this all started. Maybe. So I started Googling, like, what I'm doing, what am I removing from my diet? It turned out that sodium, potassium, and magnesium were the three things that my body, that people could be deficient in doing what I was doing. So I Googled, what are the symptoms of potassium deficiency? What are the symptoms of sodium deficiency? What are the symptoms of magnesium deficiency? Number one when I was Googling, the number one thing that popped up on the WebMD or whatever it was I was looking at for magnesium deficiency was psychotic episodes and depression. I said, well, yeah, a supplement can't be hard. Let's just try that and see what happens. So I stopped. And this was like, what, probably 8 o'clock at night. Kids had just gone to bed. So the next morning I stopped at Ingles over here on 81 and bought a little bottle of magnesium supplement and took it, and it was a light switch. I mean, it was literally like someone flipped on a light switch. And it was like darkness in 1 second and light in the other. And I was like, man, I will never, like I always will have sympathy for someone dealing with that in reality. So, I mean, because I was, and I understood it. Like, I may have been tempted to blow it off earlier on in my life without having an understanding, but having gone through it and seen that. So, I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt that the way that chemicals flow through our brains can cause some of this. And we live in a day and age where God has blessed us, our minds, and have allowed medicine to get to a certain place. And so for those folks who are dealing with that on a clinical level, don't hear anything this morning to be you are less than what God has created you to be because of that. Okay? Does that make sense? Are we fair? Can we start from a place of that? Because I don't want anyone to think, like, man, I have like really something going on. I'm taking medication for whatever, and Scripture's condemning me. I don't believe that at all. All right? But I do think that there are times in our lives where we can let anxiety just take control. And as a church, we have an answer and a way to be able to take back control. And some of that is remembering who God is and what God has done for us. So we're going to read a bit about this, if this cooperates with me, we shall see.
I found this on the web.
No, that is not what we want. Siri, thank you for your input. I originally said I wasn't going to read it from the Message, but then I read the Message version, and there's like one verse in there that I loved. So I am going to read that one verse. But hear this, we're going to read all of Matthew 6, so all 34 verses. We're going to focus on the last 10, so 25 through 34. But we're going to start with verse 1 of Matthew 6, and it starts out like this. Jesus says this, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father in heaven. So, whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. Because your Father knows the things that you need before you ask Him. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive yours as well. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive, so their fasting is obvious. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, since he will either hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, What about your body, what you will wear? Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any one of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about your clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the fields grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. All right, let's pray real quick. And then I want to get any input that you guys have. God, we do ask as we open up this scripture and seek you in such an important topic for our time. God, we pray that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds. Would you give us wisdom provided by your Holy Spirit? In your name we pray. Amen. So, any comments or observations or thoughts coming out of this scripture as we get started? Yeah, right. So, what Barbara brings up is something that some people have taken this scripture to mean as well. If God says don't worry about stuff, then we shouldn't do it. That's not at all what God said. What does God say? Don't worry about it. How many of us know that there is a way to go to work and to provide for your family and to do the things that you need to do without worrying, and there's a way to do it with worrying? And I think the contrast is being drawn out is not don't do these things, because we certainly have to, right? I mean, we have scripture where Jesus ate with people and they went and prepared stuff, right? There's even some of the great parables, right? There's a parable of the great banquet feast. Someone prepared that. There were servants there working it. So it's not a call to say, this is not a call to be a slacker, right? This isn't a call to say, well, I don't have to do anything. I can just sit back, love God, love other people. Everything will be taken care of for me. No, God will provide. Sometimes God's provision has, oftentimes in my life, God's provision has come with the work that he's allowed me to be able to do. Work is a very holy thing. I mean, there is biblical theology around work and work ethic, and that we should work. So that is a good point, and I'm glad you brought that up, Barb, because I have heard people, even within Christian circles, mostly within Christian circles, who dissect this, who try to browbeat or make us feel as if any preparation is wrong. That's not what Jesus is saying. She's saying, don't worry about it. You know, do what you can do. Do what I've called you to do and trust that it will be enough. I think is another way that Jesus may put that. But that's great, because we can't stop. And I don't think God wants us to lay around. Has anybody ever seen the little kids cartoon? It's a Pixar movie called WALL-E. Okay, WALL-E is, yep, it's a handful, mostly from the younger populations. A few adults have seen it. Actually, the person who told me to watch it with the boys was Tom Conlon. That dude loves, like, Pixar movies. And it was good, but it was this very interesting movie about these people who had gotten to this to this point with technology and everything else that they didn't have to even stand up. So they just sat on these chairs that moved around, and food would come to, I mean, so they never, so as you can imagine, physically, they became very unhealthy to the point when they had to walk, they couldn't do it. That's not what God is calling us to do, just sit around and be fat and happy, and he's going to take care of it for us. He will take care of it. We don't have to worry about it. But there is certainly a theology of work that we find in Scripture. So this is not a call to not work. And we actually will touch on that a little bit later as well. So thank you. Any other? Yeah. I had the exact same thought.
Well, if I'm focusing on what might happen, but I'm not focusing on what is happening, then I'm paying for the wrong thing. And that is why my anxiety about is not productive anxiety.
Yeah. Yeah. I would say that's true for a lot of us. And it's funny because, so Colin and Laura actually took off to see the eclipse last week as well. They just took a different route. So we ended up in the same state, but two separate parts of that state. But I saw very similar signs, and I thought the exact same thing. It's like falling rocks. I'm more worried about the rocks that can crush me than the rocks I can crash into, was my thought. But that's a good point, so thank you for that, Laura. Because the fallen rocks are probably more at danger than ones that are already on the ground than the ones that are gonna that could be falling. So I didn't even I thought that every time we passed one. I thought somebody just couldn't spell in the government. That made more sense to me than that rocks could have already fallen. But anything else? That's good. Focusing on things that are in reality versus what could happen. How many of us, that's our anxiety? It's not anything that has actually happened. It's all stuff that could happen that probably will never materialize. All right. Not everybody wanted to admit it. I will. There you go. I see a couple heads nodding, hands shaking, heads shaking. So anything else?
That's good.
So if you didn't hear Colin, what Colin was saying was the three things that Jesus brought up in this example of worrying are clothes, food, and what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear, right? And he said that correlates very well with the prayer we were taught to pray earlier in Matthew 6, where it talks about give us today our daily bread. And so that there was this correlation of God would provide these things that we should have been, were instructed to be praying for. That's great because that is the truth. Like God is our provider. Now, anything else before I jump into anything? Let me just check online real quick and make sure I'm not leaving anybody's comments out. I do not see any. So, what I did this week that I've been doing for the last few weeks. So I've been in Chronicles. And one of the things that stood out in Chronicles, let me save my place so I can jump back. One of the things that stood out to me in Chronicles, and it was in 2 Chronicles, and it was chapter 32, okay? So if you're familiar with Israel's history is a history of It's kind of a roller coaster. Trusting God, not trusting God. Trusting God, not trusting God. Trusting God, not trusting God. Whenever they trusted God, what would happen? All the good stuff, right? Whenever they didn't is when these wars and all this different stuff would happen. Quick example. Joshua goes in to the promised land, this land that has been promised to the people of God. And the first battle they have to fight is with this town called Jericho, right? And what does God tell them to do at Jericho? Walk around. Now, Jericho is this great big city. It wasn't going to be an easy fight. But God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk around it. I want you to walk around it once for 6 days. On the seventh day, I want you to walk around it seven times. And then when you get done, I don't want you to fight. I don't want you to pick up any swords. I just want you to yell. Which my kids, I think, they find that instruction all the time. They just yell to each other when they're speaking. So it's very easy to do. I don't enjoy doing it. I don't enjoy when other people do it so much. But it's apparently easy to do because my kids do it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so God just said, just walk around it and yell. And what happened? We all know that story. The walls of the city fell. They rushed in. They pillaged the place. They did exactly what God told them to do. And God gave them one instruction, right? What was that one instruction? Destroy everything. Don't take anything for yourself. But Achan took some of the took some of the stuff, and he hid it. And so next, they're going to this little town called Ai. I don't know how you pronounce it. And it was like the professional or college team going to play the high school JV team. It was just a little town. They should have ransacked them. Should have been no problem. In fact, it was such a little problem that they didn't send the whole army. And what happened? They got destroyed. They came back licking their wounds and limping. Why? Because Achan had taken some of the holy stuff. He wasn't faithful to what God had called him to do. So this is the history of Israel. Whenever they were faithful, and this was the covenant that God told them, right? If you are faithful to this covenant, you will be blessed. If you aren't, it's going to go badly. I mean, they were told that up front. God did not hide it. And they were reminded of that over and over. In fact, when Moses is dying, he even says this, I know you're going to blow it. And when you do, you're going to get taken into exile. It's basically what Moses tells them. And Moses tells them, but when you find yourselves in there and you turn to God and humble yourself, he will be faithful to you. He will bring you out. And you can follow that story through the rest of the Bible, through the rest of the story of the Israelites. And so there was this constant thing of faithfulness and unfaithfulness. So what happened, the first king, they asked for a king, and they were warned, like, you know, if you go to a king, you're going to get what a king gets. And the first king was Saul, and Saul was good, and then he wasn't. And then God removed the kingdom from him and established it in David's hand. And David had a couple of fairly large sins in his life that caused some consequences. But overall, the scripture tells us David was a man after God's own heart. And his son Solomon equally there. I mean, they said he was even more so. And he prayed, he asked for wisdom from God, and God blessed him with that. But then after Solomon, it gets pretty dicey with the kings. Like, some of them were good, and majority of them were bad. And then the Israel kind of split. So there's like a southern kingdom and a northern kingdom. So you got Judah and you have Israel, and so they each have a king. And it still goes that way. Most of the Israelite kings were always bad. But in Judah, the kings, it was like 75% of them were bad, but occasionally there would be a good one that came along. And whenever a good one came along, he was in power for generally a good bit of time, and Israel thrived under him. And one of those kings was a guy named Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king who did what was right in God's sight. Have to correct children sometimes. Israel was a king who was after God's, who was after what God was doing, right? He was being obedient to what God did. He tore down the Asherah poles. He chopped up all his stuff. So he did good stuff. This king of Assyria. So Assyria had gotten itself into be this really big nation. And this king came to there to fight the battle, right? He was going to come up against Judah. And they should have gotten destroyed. And they were nervous a little bit. But here's this story. So I'm going to read it. It's in Second Chronicles chapter 32. And it's kind of lengthy, so bear with me, because there's these stories of what people are saying against God and what God does. So after these faithful deeds, so these are the faithful deeds that Hezekiah had done. After these faithful deeds, King Sennacherib, I'm assuming that's how you say that, of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities and intended to break them. Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he planned war on Jerusalem. So he consulted with his officials and his warriors about stopping up the water of the springs that were outside the city, and they helped him. Many people gathered and stopped up all the springs and the streams that flowed through the land. They said, "Why should the king of Assyria come and find abundant water?" That's an interesting thing to do, right? Destroy your own water source so that the people who are taking you over don't have it. Then Hezekiah strengthened his position by rebuilding the entire broken down wall, heightening the towers and other outside walls. He repaired the supporting terraces of the city of David and made an abundance of weapons and shields. He set military commanders over to people and gathered the people in the city squares and gates. And he told them, saying this, "Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged before the king of Assyria or before the large army that's with him. For there are more with us than with him." And then listen to what Hezekiah says. "He only has human strength, but we have the Lord our God to help us fight our battles." So the people relied on the words of Hezekiah the king. Now, the Assyrians sent people to talk against Yahweh. And they said, "Do you really think your God's going to deliver you? We've gone against all these other gods, and the gods of those nations didn't help at all," basically. I'm basically paraphrasing the next 9 or 10 verses down to verse 20. And then in verse 20, Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet of Amoz prayed about this and cried out to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated every valiant warrior, leader, and commander in the camp of Assyria. So the king of Assyria returned in disgrace to his land. He went to the temple of his God, and there are some of his own children and struck him down with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the power of King Sennacherib and the Assyrians, and from all the others. He gave them rest on every side. Many were bringing an offering to the Lord of Jerusalem and valuable gifts to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and he was exalted in the eyes of all the nations after that. Hezekiah had this faith in who God was and what God could do. As he told the people who were being very afraid, and it made sense to be afraid because this nation that was coming up against them had a big army, bigger than Israel's, or Judah's, more appropriately. But Hezekiah gathered people and said, "Don't be afraid of them. They only have human power. We have God on our side." And what happened? Did they lift up a sword? We don't read that here. It said God sent an angel and destroyed. How many times did this happen throughout Israel's history? I don't know if it was 10 million, but it was a lot. Where they would go into the campsite, and it would already be, the people had already fled. Remember the one time they hear horses in the treetops? And he's like, they must have called another army. And so those guys took off, and it didn't make sense. Remember the time when Gideon, and he had the jars with the fire, and he smashed them, and the people get so confused, they start killing each other. They don't even know what's going on. Like, it happened over and over and over again. God's faithfulness, God's power at work. Oftentimes people lie to us. And they tell us, "Well, yeah, I mean, God can take control, but we got to..." I mean, think of wars and... Hey, we got to do something about it. They did something to us. We got to fight this battle. Do we? I don't know. It seems like Scripture gives us a different point of view. Here's the way that the Message reads. The end of verse 26. So in our, in this translation, end of verse 26 in Matthew, we're back to Matthew 6 now, says this: consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, let your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they are? Here's the way that Eugene Peterson writes it in the Message. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description. I love this line. Careless in the care of God. What a beautiful word picture. That these birds are just like everything's provided for them. And it's not, back to Miss Barbara's point, that the birds don't look for worms in the morning. And they don't feed their babies. And they don't make their nests. But it's where does their, are they worried about finding worms? Careless in the care of God. That seems like a place I'd like to be. Careless in the care of God. Trusting that God is who He says He is. In 2020, I was afraid that I was going to lose this business that we had built and invested a lot of money in. And it was going to be hard times after that. I can tell you that none of my worrying, I can promise you, I lived it, that none of my worrying changed that situation. But what I can tell you is in a place, in an environment in which it was hard to sell a business, God brought a buyer for my business. And then the worry crept in, okay, if I'm selling this, what am I going to do next? And God provided an amazing job. Me and Nellie were so amazed by the job that we had a conversation. It was one of those things where you should have said yes right away, but it almost felt too good. So I remember we were driving down to Teresa's funeral and outside of Aiken, and on the drive back, you know, we were talking about the people we saw and different things, and then last hour or so, we just talked about this. Should we take this job? I mean, God provided. I can look back over my life and see all these times where I was worried about something and God provided. Yet, what generally happens to me when those things come up, I still have a penchant and a bend to worry. Some of you are like that. You may be married to people like that. We all experience it, some to different degrees than the others. There was the reality when we look at anxiety. And Jesus names it for us in this scripture. No amount of worrying does you any good. It doesn't fix the problem. Now, sometimes working, like Ms. Barbara said, sometimes working towards a solution starts to fix the problem. Sometimes we get so frozen with anxiety of what is God going to do? Or what are we going to do? How is this going to work out? It doesn't seem like it's going to work out very well. But God is faithful. I remember I told the guys this. Oh, no, Wednesday. So I remember James challenging me in something. There was a period of time in which it worked out, but Simone had some health trouble that they weren't 100% certain about. And I remember James was emotional. But I wouldn't say scared because of what he said next. He was talking to me about, can I trust that God will still is that God is still good even if He takes the thing that I love the most away? I mean, that was a challenge for me. Like if God took one of my kids or my wife away, can I trust that God is still good in those moments? And read through Scripture and see that that is absolutely true. That God is good in those moments. That God does give us peace that doesn't make sense. That God comforts us. That God surrounds us with people or with his own being. And that ultimately, God provided a way to be eternal. To not have to worry about losing something. We just have to finally get to the place where we realize it's temporary. And trust that God is going to do something good out of it. So I just wanted to read this. God urged them, Jesus urged them to make God a priority. And it's important to realize which God he's talking about. He's not talking about a God who's distant from the world, right? This isn't the king Sennacherib of the Assyrians who sent his messengers say, we destroyed all these other nations' gods. What's different about this one? We're not talking about some distant God that doesn't care about beauty, life, food, and clothes. Jesus makes it very clear. God cares about each of these things. He's talking about the creator himself who created all this stuff, filled the world with beauty and wonder and mysterious things. And he wants human beings above all to trust and love him and receive their own beauty, energy, and excitement for him, just as those birds. So when Jesus tells us not to worry about what to eat, drink, or wear, he doesn't mean that these things don't matter. He doesn't mean that we should prefer, as some people have suggested, to eat and drink as little as possible, or to wear the most ragged and disreputable clothes to show that we despise such things. This is not what it's about. This is not a show. If everything that Jesus taught by Matthew 6 is telling us this, what Jesus comes up with here is not, hey, okay, now you just got to wear ragged clothes and, you know, be, you know, show some ribs. You know, it's going to be okay. You'll make it through, but you got to look like you're doing the part. We've already dealt with that. Jesus said, "Don't." That's what the Gentiles go after. They're looking, those religious leaders, they're looking for that show. Far from it. Jesus liked to party as much as anybody else. He enjoyed going to Matthew's house and Zacchaeus' house. His first miracle turned water into wine at a wedding so the party could keep going. And when he died, what did the soldiers do with his tunic? Do you remember? Remember it talks about them rolling dice at the foot of the cross for his clothes? Do you think they would do that for clothes that look ragged? That were torn up? What Jesus is getting at is priorities. What he's saying is put the world first and you'll get what the moths eat in your hands. But put God first and you'll get that stuff thrown in as well. Living totally without worry sounds to many people about as impossible as living totally without breathing. Some people are so worried or so hooked on worry that if they haven't got anything to worry about, they'll worry they've forgotten something. All right. Here at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount is this invitation where Jesus says, I don't want you to get wrapped up in that. It's an invitation that few people even try to take up. And this is Jesus telling them, learning to share the happiness of who Jesus was himself, because Jesus certainly didn't call them to them without modeling it. Modeling all the way up until his own death. Not worrying what would happen there. But the human side of him did have some. So don't beat yourself up when it comes, when you feel it creeping in. Jesus prayed to the point where it says his body sweated blood like tears. Praying in the garden that God would let this cup pass from him. But he eventually got to the place where he said, but it's not my will, it's not what I want, but your will, God. So Jesus wraps this thing up by saying, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Be after that. Let that be what you're worried about. Let that be what your focus is on, seeking God first. And then everything else will be thrown in there as well. Cool story. Yesterday, I was coming home from some soccer games, and we had some kids that went. Actually, their youngest kids went with Colin and Laura. Natalie had to go to the hospital, so it's just Jude and I. So we drive up to the house, and I'm passing one of my neighbors, and I roll down the window. I kind of joke with him for a few minutes, and then but we're right at my driveway, so I kind of pull in and park, and I get out and I keep talking to him, and he tells me, "Listen, it's this neighbor of mine. He's had some health problems with weight and his back, and just even being able to walk." He lives two houses down from me on the other side of the street, but it's uphill. And he's had trouble sometimes when we used to have dinners. We can't right now. We have no countertops yet. We're getting there. But he's had trouble before. He's just carrying stuff for dinner up the hill. And so yesterday he's walking, and he gets these injections. And so I was talking to him, and he's like, "Yeah, we just walked all around Avondale." And so our street in our neighborhood is pretty big, and it basically just makes a circle and comes back. But it's, I would say, I don't know, what is it, a couple miles maybe? And it's hilly. And I said, "How's your back holding up? Did you get another shot?" He's like, "Man," he said, "I think God healed it." And I said, "Really?" He's like, "Yeah." I was like, so he tells me this story about feeling conviction just in the last 3 weeks. He said, "You know, the week before Easter," and I joke with him, I said, "Some of us call that Palm Sunday, but go on." He said, "The week before Easter, we're sitting in church, and I feel this conviction of God about something in his life." And he said, "I knew I didn't want to give it up, but I just kept feeling this. And the communion's coming, and the pastor's like, you know, if your heart's not there, if you can't, then that's fine. Let the plate pass, but don't take that just in show." And he said, "I got to the point where I was like, I don't know that I can give this up," and I let it pass. But I felt even more convicted when I did that, to the point when I got home, I just made the decision that I was done with this thing that I just said I couldn't give up. And so he gave it up. And he said, "Since then, you know, I haven't had to take one pain pill. Haven't had to take one." Like, he's on some pretty severe pain. He said, "I haven't had an injection." He said, "I just walked around the whole neighborhood." No, he said, "I think God healed me." He's like, "That's not what I was looking for. I just felt convicted. I need to give this up." But just this trust that God can do even that. Just this trust in an election season that no matter who wins, God's in control. Just this trust that even if the worst thing that could happen to you happens, that God is leading, that God is good, that God is at the heart of it. That is what Jesus said. Remember, this is the same Jesus who wept outside the tomb of Lazarus. So it wasn't that he didn't care and he was like, "Well, I'll see him on the other side." And he wept on this side. And Jesus knows that's sad. But God was good through it. It was the reason why the Israelites stacked up the 12 stones on the other side of the Jordan. To remember how good God was and what God has done. And so for us, one of the ways that we can help with anxiety is just constantly remembering. Maybe write down a list. Maybe, you know, whatever it is, to remind yourself of the faithfulness of God in moments where you've had similar worry. Because I don't know if you're like me, a lot of your anxiety can probably fall into a couple different categories, and that's about it. Maybe they spiderweb themselves out to, you know, when we play these stories out, our brains can go different places. But generally, there are a handful of things. And they are, like, my provision and health, generally speaking, for me. Where has God been faithful in those things in my life? And to keep a running list. And there was that old song that I remember my grandmother used to sing around the house. I don't know that I ever heard it on a Sunday morning. I may have. But she would just walk around the house talking about, "Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done." That is a way that we can be reminded of who God is and what God has done, how God has been faithful in the times where we felt like there was no out. And surely our doom is upon us. And God was faithful and carried through. And that's what Jesus is saying. Don't worry about that stuff. Seek God first. And you'll get that. He's not saying like some people that we have to throw away all of our good clothes and throw away half our pantry. That we don't work or toil. There's still work to be done. But trusting in God as the priority is where I think he's trying to move us to. So don't worry, verse 31. So don't worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Your Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Here's the way that it ends in the message, and then we'll pray. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting so that you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. But you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. Let's pray. God, you do care for us more deeply than we often understand. Our prayer today, God, is that you would help us to continue to trust in you, to serve you, to love you. God, help us not to worry. And when we find ourselves in these moments of anxious worry, would you remind us of who you are and what you have done? May we see these 12 pillars standing up as a reminder of what you've done in our lives and how you've helped us and how you've healed us and how you provided for us. God, we love you. Help us to trust in you. In your name we pray. Amen. If you're able, I'd invite you to stand with me in the seat pocket in front of you. There's the Apostles' Creed. We'll just say these words together, just affirming some basic general things that we believe. Saying these words, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and a life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.